If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Let me say this. Father, I pray for this offering. I ask in Jesus' name that you would receive it. And Father, that you bless the giver, that you blessed the gift, that it would multiply, Lord. Just like the loaves multiplied in your hands. And we ask, Lord, that we truly be a church that puts these things in your hands. God, I just ask, what could you do through the gifts given today? What could you do as a people would leave this place, Lord, to not only give resources, but get time to give gifts, to give encouragement, to give the gospel. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that right now and all week long that you'll bless the giver. Oh, Father, I pray that we not be takers, but we be givers in all that we do, Lord, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Thank you, Father, for the word today. I ask that as we open it, that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way, that your word would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire in every life here today. And Father, as we speak of the compassion of God today, your compassion, and how that compassion ignites your work, I pray, God, that compassion would ignite the work of God in our midst. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So a couple of weeks ago, we preached on the two blind men who chased after Jesus and said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. And they continually said it, Lord, have compassion on us, have mercy on us. I mean, it was constant, it was continual. They even followed him into the house that he lived in Capernaum. Because why? Because they knew the power of God's compassion. They understood that if God would have mercy, he would act. If you remember in the story, they never asked God. They never followed us. And we want to see, we want to see, we want to see. Heal us. No. God, we want your mercy. We want your compassion. And when they came into the house, he says, do you believe I can do this? Yes, Lord. Yes, remember, yes, Lord. Yes, Kurios. Yes, yes, King. King of kings, Lord of lords. We do. And he touched their eyes. And says, so shall it be according to your faith. What I suggested in just the brief moment, just a brief moment of that message is that the compassion, God's compassion ignites his work in the world. His compassion does that. Matter of fact, when you go to this passage of scripture in 34, already in verse 15, God had said to Moses, after the second time he goes to the mountain to receive the law, he says to Moses, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. And then in verse 18, Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Wow. Show me your glory. 34:18. I've often said, and some of you have heard me say this before, didn't you already see the glory of God? I mean, 10 plagues, crossed the Red Sea, drowned Pharaoh's army in the sea. Was that not enough? You're asking to see God's glory, to participate, to see when you saw the Nile turn into blood, when you called for it, when you called for the gnats, the frogs, the hail, and you're saying, show me your glory? Why? Listen to me. There's people who are going to stand before God. And they're going to say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. We did the glory of God. And he said, what? Depart from me. I never knew you. And remember, the Egyptian sorcerers were able to duplicate some of this. Oh, no, Moses knew that it wasn't the sign. It wasn't the wonder. It was something different. And he asked God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And what I find about this whole thought was this, is that God said, okay, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to pass and you're going to see my glory. And so the Bible says that he cut, verse 4, cut the two stone tablets like the former ones. And he rose up early in the morning and he went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And what I want to suggest to you, it's not what he saw. It's what he heard. God declared his glory. You want to see it, you want to experience it, you want to hear it. This is what my glory is. And the first thing he says about himself is, I'm compassionate. You want to know my glory? My glory is I'm compassionate. And then when you look at this passage of scripture, when you see the compassion, out of it comes the work of God. He's gracious. He extends grace. He's slow to anger. In other words, he's patient. He's enduring. The scripture says that he abounds in loving kindness and truth. And he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. It's interesting when you look at the word compassion. This is the adjective of the word. He describes himself as being compassionate. When you look at the verb means to love deeply. To show mercy, to do something special in somebody's life that was provoked by the compassion of what he saw. Compassion provokes God, and compassion will provoke you to do the work of God. I love this passage of scripture because when you look at the noun of this word, it blows me away. The noun is also translated womb, W-O-M-B, womb. And it speaks of a baby in the womb that the mama is so excited and cares for and takes care for. I don't know that. I don't understand that. But listen, every one of you women who have given birth and had that baby in the womb, wasn't it something that was so compassionate, something just so moving? Was it not? Just one amen? Come on, girls. Amen. Amen. Such a love for the baby in the womb. And that's God. So much that he would love, that he would birth you. And if you look at all these words, if you look at graciousness, the word is to stoop in kindness, to be inclined to in a very favorable way. As if stooping, as once a king stoops in kindness to the inferior. Shows such compassion that he favors you. He stoops in kindness. He kneels in kindness. Just think about Jesus stooping and kneeling while he washed his disciples' feet. Because the scripture says he loved them, and he loved them to the end. It's what he did. It's what he does for you. This compassion that comes out of God extends grace. He's slow to anger, which means he's just patient. I was thinking of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, early this morning, that he's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. No, he's patient, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Was not God patient with you? Is not God patient with you? When not only you mess up, but you sin horribly. He's patient. He's enduring. He's slow to anger. And he abounds in loving kindness, which is just the love and the kindness and the covenant love. And it's the favor and it's the mercy and the grace of God. And then he's full of truth. And the word really means true. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change in his character because you've changed in your character.
This compassion causes him to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. And I want you to notice, when you look at this from the Old Testament, don't you see it in the New Testament? Don't you see this, the salvation work of God, when he pulled you out of the pit, when he came and he saved you? It's out of his compassion. You know, there's a scripture in Ezekiel that I'd like for you to turn to. It's Ezekiel chapter 16. It's the birth of Israel. It's the birth of his people. It's the beginning. And I just want you to notice it, because you see compassion, you see pity, you see the compassion work of God that he would call these people out for his salvation work in the world and amongst the nations. Right here, right now, 2,000 years later. God's compassion ignites the salvation work of God. That's what it does. Chapter 16, verse 1. Bear with this. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. And we're not going to look at the abominations. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Pagans, demon worshipers, other worshiping other gods. This was your father, this was your mother. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with you with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, watch, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. But when I passed by you, and I saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. And I made you more numerous like plants of the field. And then he goes on and he says, and I raised you, and I united myself to you. I gave you my life. I raised you up to share the glory of God, because I do not share it with other gods or other idols, but I'm going to share it with my bride. And yet you walked away from me. You followed after other gods. Scripture goes on to talk about this great God that keeps pursuing his people for his glory. And it's all out of compassion. You look at 2,000 years ago in Ephesians chapter 2, go on and turn there, or look at on the wall, on the slide. Ephesians chapter 2, when he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked. You were dead. And you, what you did is you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. None of us were good. None of us. None of us. But God, being rich in his what? His mercy, his great compassion of his love with which he loved us, that even raised us up, or even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Watch, for by grace, listen to me, Same words, the glory of God. By grace, God is full of loving kindness. Again, grace. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold His glory. Glory is of the only begotten, full of what? Grace and truth. The great God who passed by Moses became flesh, dwelt among us 2,000 years ago, and then sent His Spirit to live in every single person who would believe. Same words, mercy, compassion, grace, favor. And He says, it's not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in Him. God's great compassion ignited His work in you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were just a corpse. You couldn't hear God. You couldn't see God. You couldn't feel God. You couldn't taste God. You could not hear God. You could not do anything. And then one day He passed by you and He said, live! Live! And this life is so different from what you were living. And if you're not living a different life after He said live, there's something wrong. Because His compassions never, ever, ever fail. Amen. Why would I live? Why would I act like His compassions fail? This salvation work of God is more than just getting this quote free grace by which you get to go the rest of your life to live however you want to live. No, it's transformative to be like Him. Listen to me, the very one who passed by Moses, who by His great power and His great grace, I'm being conformed into that image. And all of a sudden, I'm compassionate. The church is gracious. You're slow to anger. You're full of grace and mercy. And you're full of favor, the loving kindness of God. And you're true. You're the same. And you forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. I ask you, this is where it hits the road, folks. We've all been hurt in our lives. We've been hurt as children, as sons, as daughters. We've been hurt in teenage years. We've been hurt. That's just a part of life. We get hurt. And the question is when I'm hurt, will I marinate in it and walk in unforgiveness or walk in bitterness? Or will I be like this great God who places His glory in me, Holy Spirit, living God, and I walk like that? I walk like He walked. It's interesting to me that you can be all about works and all about evangelism. We can be all about the mission things that we've been doing for 25 years and still not be compassionate. Is that right? I know that as a pastor, called to love, called for compassion, called to reflect that, and know some seasons of my life or some moments in my life that I don't do a good job of loving people. There's some people go to all their lives, like those folks that we saw last week, who said, Lord, look at all we did. And He says, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. This is where it begins, folks. This is where life begins. It's with the compassion of God, the womb, the deep love that He has for us. The compassion that propels Him to work in this world.
while we're sinners, according to Romans 5, while we're enemies and all those other things that we are against God, and yet his great love poured out on us to save us. His compassion ignites the salvation work of God, where you become a part of pursuing the glory of God. Like we said 25 years ago, at to the ends of the earth, at home, and every place in between. Listen, folks, when we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says that we're witnesses. What is a witness? A witness gives witness to what? The glory of God. We just don't say it, we live it. We just don't confess with our mouth. We live it. We confess with our lives. A witness who witnesses the greatness of God, who becomes a witness at home, in your house, in your household, who becomes a witness in your neighborhood, who becomes a witness where people see that there's something different, where somebody actually comes and says, hey, I need to hear what's different about your life. When's the last somebody said that to you? You're different in a good way. Some of us are different in a not so good way, but a good way. What is that? What do you have? What you have, I need. I see you walk in forgiveness. I see you extend grace. I see you extend kindness and love. I see you. It's a witness. It's not when someone who just says it, it's someone who lives it. Bears the light. Yeah. Spirit of God will come upon you and you'll be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The word witness means, it literally is martus. It means martyr. Martyrs for Jesus died a long time before they actually gave their life. Because when you come to Jesus, you crucify the flesh and its passions. You die to self and you live to him. That's where the power comes from. That's where the victory comes from. I die to self. I die to selfishness. I die to my stuff. I die to my dreams. I die to my vision. I die to what I want. And I live to him. And I shine for him. Folks, are you really witnesses of Christ? I think when I think about that Matthew 7 passage, and I think about a whole lot of surprised men and women who stand before God and think they're going in because of all the great things they did. And yet God would say, I never knew you. When Paul talks about Ephesians, this great work, it has a whole lot to do with fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. I walk by the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit comes out of my life. And I've seen it in you. I've seen it in you. I've seen the fruit come forth from your life. Sometimes you've seen it in me. Because how can a man or woman walk in forgiveness apart from the power of God? To love, to bless, to move through life living like that. God's compassion ignites the salvation work of God. It also ignites the restoration power of God. It does that. And I love that because we come to Christ and sometimes we go away and we walk away and we go a season that's hard, that's difficult. We live in selfishness again. And what does God do? He's still pursuing you, still loving you, because he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so he comes after you and he restores you. And sometimes he lets you go. Just like the prodigal, right? Prodigal says, hey, I want my piece of the inheritance right now, which was an insult to the dad. I mean, what he was really saying was, I wish you were dead so I can get my inheritance, so give me my inheritance now. And he took off.
It's the next point. It's the prodigal. Luke chapter 15. And the Bible says that not many days after he left that he squandered it. The Bible calls it loose living. That was a very generous term. He lived an immoral life with his inheritance. And not many days, this famine came, and he connected to this pig owner and fed pigs, and he's in the pig pen. And one day, the Bible says he comes to his senses. They're awesome. And he says, oh, my dad, he treats the hired hands really good. I'll go and I'll make myself out. I'll say, Dad, I'm no longer to be called your son. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Make me one as your hired men. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 that while he was a far way off, he saw him and he felt compassion for him. Didn't think bitterness, didn't think anger, didn't think, look what you did. I've raised you. I've given you these things. You've been in the business. You've done the business with me. But he has compassion for him. And compassion ignited the work of God in this daddy. He didn't know what this son was coming to say. He didn't know if this son was going to make an excuse. He didn't know if what this son would do. It didn't matter to him. He was coming home. I thought you were dead. I thought you were gone. But you're coming. And he's coming broken. The compassion of the Father propels him to run to him, kissing him. The Bible, kissing him over and over and over again. And there's something interesting about this story because it's so powerful that it seems so unreasonable to the finite mind. For even the listeners, what man would do this? But his compassion forgave the sin. His compassion restored the hope. His compassion met the need. His compassion restored him, gave him shoes on his feet, no longer a slave. Slaves in that day did not wear shoes. But my son's not a slave. Put a ring on his finger. Some people believe it's the business ring where you seal documents with wax, the family crest on his hand. And then a robe on his back. My word, who would do that? The God who has compassion, right? That's who does that. Who does that? Believers do that. Who have the same seed living in them, Jesus. Because it's the very DNA. This kid came home broken, spent the inheritance, and God was so, listen to me when I say this, and God was so excited about your return that he threw you a party in heaven. It's the point of the parable. Some of us are like the big brother. Some of us are like the Pharisees. And we say, "Why? What in the heck are you doing that for him? Look what he did to you. Oh, no. My son was dead. He's alive now. And I have to be happy. I can't do anything else. And it's my compassion that just pours it out. It just pours it out." How many times have you watched something on television? Feed the hungry, these little starving kids, or even Sarah McLaughlin's dogs. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And we wept over the dogs, or we wept over the hungry children. And then we got up and forgot about it. Didn't do anything. That's not the compassion of God. The compassion of God in our lives does something. By the power of Jesus, not by our own flesh, not by our own strength. It just does. And what we're willing to do is to be like Jesus and declare his glory by walking in grace, walking in slow to anger and endurance, and being what God has called us to be. The compassion of God ignites the salvation work in our life. The compassion of God ignites the restoration power of God when we've wandered. And I'm going to say this as we move to the last piece of this message. Our compassion ignites the work of God from our own lives. Folks, it's why we go. It's why we love. It's why we bless. Because we're compassionate. Compassion will drive the critical spirit from your heart. The judgment of your heart, it'll drive it out. Love does not take into an account a wrong suffered. It's not provoked. It's patient. It's kind. This is the compassion love of God. And I want to know, church, do you have it? You really, really have it. Because your compassion will drive you to forgive and love and restore. That's what your compassion will do with this great, great hope. It's interesting because we all know about the great, well, we not all know about it because some of you are new to faith. But in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, someone is asking, right? Well, let's just read it. We'll read it. It's just a couple of Jesus. Well, that's not where we need to start. If you've got your Bibles, go to Luke 10. We'll finish with this. Not telling you when we'll finish, but we'll finish with this. Okay. Verse 25, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit God, the eternal life? And he said, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you've answered this correctly. Do this and you'll live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going by on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, man of the law, a Jewish leader, a Hebrew leader. When he came to the place he saw, he passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, those hated by Jews, and they hated the Jews. It's so remarkable to me that Samaria is a place that people, if they had to walked through and they knew they were going to spend the night, they walked around. And no dealings with Samaritans. In their mind, they were dirty. They didn't worship at the same place they worshiped. I've heard a commentator or a preacher once say that when he said a Samaritan, they thought the people, crowd might think, well, the Samaritan's going to finish him off. That's what the Samaritan would do. It's their judgment. But a Samaritan. And when he saw him, he did what? He felt compassion. And compassion ignited this man to do something so remarkable in that culture. It's the same thing God wants to do in you. That your compassion would do something so remarkable to love that enemy, to take care of that person who offended you, who stole from you, who betrayed you. He felt compassion, and this compassion ignited the work of God in this man's life. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And he said, on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. I'm going to do this to the very end.
Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy, the one who showed compassion. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. You want to ask who your neighbor is? That's the wrong question. The wrong question is, will I be the neighbor? Whenever you come into this church in this story and you go to the bathroom, there's a painting of the Good Samaritan. Okay? Brent Brashear painted that for a mutual friend of mine. Painted me one. Looks a whole lot better in my office, right? First time I saw that painting in my friend's office, I had my back to it the whole time. I didn't see it, but when I got up and I looked, something in my inner being said, look, Ron, the glory of God. That's what this picture is. It's the glory of God. And every time you go to the bathroom now and you look at it, I want you to think, the glory of God. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, full of loving kindness and truth, and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's what we see every single day when we go, when you go to the bathroom, or not every single day, every time you're here and you go to the bathroom. The glory of God. And that's supposed to be you and me. That's what we have in us. That's what we have in us. Be the neighbor. And start with compassion. Not critical spirit. Not judgment. Not meanness. Not anger. Not outbursts of anger. But the nature of God in you. I lied. One last verse, Colossians 3:12. Watch this. Watch this. As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now watch. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord also forgave you. And beyond all this, beyond all of that, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. My prayer for me, my prayer for our staff, our leadership, and every single person who comes in and stays, is that we would be a people with a heart of compassion. And when you're trained by it, by the Holy Spirit, when you go home, you have compassion for your spouse and you have compassion for your children. You're not ragging all day long. You've got patience, you've got love, you've got kindness. And you never raise your voice again in anger. Sometimes we'll raise our voice in joy, amen, but not anger. This is the gospel, folks. This is the good news. This is what it comes to do. And if it's not being done in your life, I suggest that you give me a shout, give someone a shout, and let's talk about why you're not a compassionate man or woman. Because this will ignite the work of God in our midst, in our community, in our world.